Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalamu Aleichem, Namaste, Pak Sat Nam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanyan Wasayake. Hello, may everything be well with you as it is with me. Welcome to this Wednesday's Shir in Neo-Sabbatean Post-Lurianic Kabbalah. And now before we start today, this afternoon's Shir, I will recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead. Please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you are close who has passed away. In doing so, you will honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Yishkadal v'yishkadash me'rabo, bol modi ve'ro kirase, v'yamlik melkase, b'kayakon, uv'yumakon, uv'kaya dekol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uv'izman koriav, v'yimru omein. Yehe shme'rabo mevorak le'olam ule omai, omayo, yisbarak v'yistabak, Vispirar Visramam, Vyisnase, Vyisadar, Vyisale, Vyishalal, Shmedikajo, Beraku, Laelo Minko, Berkaso, Vesharoso, Tushbikoso, Venekamoso, Da Amiron, Beomo, Veimru Amen. Yehe Shlomo Ribo, Min Shemayo, Vekayim, Lenu Veyalko, Yisrael, Veimru Amen. Ose Shalom Bin Ramov, Huyashe Shalom, Alenu Veyalko, Yisrael, Ve'imru Omein. Thank you very much. Got a little bit tongue-tied there. It can happen sometimes when you're reciting something that you've recited so often that your mind gets just a little bit unfocused and then you're tongue-tied. And that's what happens when it's not your native tongue. All right. Well, let's continue on where we left off. Actually, not on Monday, because on Monday we ended up going in a completely different direction, talking about the perfection and the imperfection of God. So where we will continue on from is that point we left off last Wednesday, a week ago today. Now, in our last few shirim, we've been discussing what God said to Moses as he stood before the divine fire that was burning in but not consuming the thorn bush. And what he said was, he exclaimed when Moses asked him, "And what is the name of the God who has sent me?" When the Israelites asked me that, what name should I say is the name of the God who has sent me? And so God replied and exclaimed, actually, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh, which is translated in many different ways, but the way that the translation I prefer, especially for making the esoteric, mystical point that I want to make today, is I am, blessed am I. All right, I am, blessed am I. And we pointed out the fact that this three-word statement is a palindrome. That is, it reads exactly the same forward and backward. And this sameness itself is an indication. It has a mystical significance. And what that significance is it's an indication of God's perfection, his total perfection in himself. And it tells us that he has no need to change. Thus, God is both perfect and unchanging. Only those things and beings which God has created are subject to time and change. God is, as the philosophers tell us, the uncreated creator, the unmoved or unmoving mover. Now, obviously, this flies in the face of what people tend to think, as I went into on Monday in response to a question that a student asked me just prior to that shir, that student said, well, if God is perfect and has no need of change, then how can you state on your website or as one of the tenets of your theology that God must be redeemed from himself, which would imply imperfection? Sounds good on the surface, but as we discussed for 35 minutes on Monday, there's a whole lot more to it than on the surface. And what it really breaks down to, really easily and in a summary fashion, is yes, God is perfect and God is unmoving. If the God that you're speaking about is the transcendent eternal, which is a force, a principle, a spirit, holy, utterly unknowable, and transcendent from the realm of creation, which is to say our existence, the existence of everything else that is not God. If you're into set theory, you could say that there is a set called God, and then another set called not God. Or, as the ancient theologians did, they would say God, or creator, and creation. Okay, so when we say that God is perfect and unchanging, we're referring to Ein Sof, literally, without end, the transcendent, the eternal transcendent, or the transcendent eternal. It works either way. Okay, but there's another form of God. That's the hidden God. Okay, that's the hidden God. There, the concealed God. There is also the God that has been revealed to us, manifested in the supernal worlds and in this creation. And that's the immanent God. The immanent God. This is the God to whom we pray. And this God suffers from his multiplicity. And if you look at the Etz Chaim, the Tree of Life, the diagram of the 10 Holy Sephirot, you will see that God has been split into 10 parts, 10 attributes. In Ein Sof, these were all undifferentiated. They were unified and undifferentiated. But if you'll notice, these are conflicting attributes. On the right side, you have those attributes which are loving, filled with light and goodness. And on the right side, you have those attributes which are restrictive, denying, in opposition to everything on the right. They are dark, filled with evil. Okay, so these things were formerly undifferentiated in Ein Sof. But now they have been brought out of Ein Sof and manifest in this diagram of the 10 Holy Sephirot, or the 10 attributes of God, and they are now manifest. They are made manifest. That means they are temporary. They're not going to last eternally. Their existence is conditional, is conditioned upon the continued desire of Ein Sof to have them exist. And one day, when God's purpose is in having them be manifest or exist separate from Ein Sof, when he decides, when Ein Sof, which is not a he, she, or anything, it's not even an it, okay? When Ein Sof, the transcendent eternal, decides that it's no longer interested in that, then it will all be wrapped back up and return to its origins in Ein Sof. So, there is the eternal transcendent principle or force or spirit called Ein Sof, and that is perfect, has no needs. It's unchanging. Okay, because change implies something occurring, a process occurring over time. And time does not apply to Ein Sof because Ein Sof is the uncreated creator. The uncaused cause. A source of time, space, and matter itself. So those things do not apply. Those types of parameters, the parameters of time, space, matter, those concepts themselves do not apply to Ein Sof. All right, but the God who has been made manifest, the immanent God, meaning that this God is accessible to us, both in the form of prayer, in the form of visions, in the form of dreams, in the form of the feeling of the Spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit flowing through us, in the form of the settling upon us, the hovering over us with her wings outspread as canopy of peace, of the Shekinah, the divine feminine in God, his divine presence in this world. In those terms, God is immanent. He's both in us and all around us, in everything. And this is the God that is changing, because all things that are created are subject to change. And the change that God wishes to wreak upon, or force upon, or cause to happen to the manifest God in the form of the supernal form of the ten holy sephirot, is God wants the left-hand side of his attributes, that side which is darkness and evil, to be transformed, to be reconciled, transformed through reconciliation with the right-hand side, which represents light and goodness, holiness. He wants those to be reconciled and synthesized into the center, to be harmonized, balanced, unified in the center. What the Native Americans refer to as the good red road of harmony and balance in all things. It's the principle that underlies all religions, does it not? The Tao, it talks about the forces of change, and the whole point of the Tao is for humans to find a way to be in balance and harmony with the forces of change going through the universe, to be in harmony, same thing in Vedanta, to be in harmony with the flux. We are individuals, yes, but as individuals we are just specks and a part of the overall totality, which is unknowable, but moving and flowing. And our goal is to not be fighting against these things, resisting these changes and these forces, but to align ourselves with these forces so that we flow along with them, are in harmony with them, so that both darkness and goodness and light, both darkness and evil and light and goodness, are in balance within us. This is known as unification. This is the great tikkun, hapanim, that God wishes us to do. Tikkun means, that's Hebrew for spiritual repair. Spiritual repair of what? Panim, the face. The face of what? The face of God. The supernal form and image of God in the form of the ten holy sephirot. God wants us to repair that image. God wants us to unify it so that there's no longer ten parts. But it's even worse than that, because inside each one of those ten sephirot, and I've mentioned this before, but I just want to reiterate it so that you can understand the tremendous suffering that God feels, that the immanent manifest God suffers and feels as a result of its multiplicity. Inside each one of those, there's more than just ten attributes, because inside each one of those ten is the entire Etz Chaim itself. So that's 10 times 10. And inside each one of those images inside the main 10 is another 10. ad, and so on, ad infinitum. So there's an innumerable, almost infinite number of parts, because once God started dividing himself so that he could manifest his attributes, so that they could be sensed and used to create this world and sensed by the occupants of this universe, that process of division into parts did not and has not stopped. It's infinite. And this is what is meant when the sages teach us that God has made innumerable worlds and universes. And indeed, the quantum physicists, and now even some of the leading astrophysicists, people who like are astronomers that study the universe, are beginning to come to an agreement on the fact that there's not just one universe. There's an infinite number of universes running parallel to each other and touching, sort of like radiator fins, and touching in certain places, which may or may not be black holes. Okay? And so all of this that physics is just now coming up with is in confirmation of what the Kabbalists have been teaching for centuries, about a millennium now, for almost 1,000 years. This really started coming about in the year 1000 in the Common Era that this teaching became prevalent in Kabbalah. The God who made and destroyed the worlds, plural, many worlds, because God has been broken into many parts, and it is our avada to repair this immanent God, to perform tikkun, which is spiritual repair. That is, literally and figuratively, we are to pick up the pieces, the scattered sparks, of God's light, the nitzatzat. We are to seek them out, liberate them from the evil shells in which they are covered and encrusted, which draw their energy and their life existence from those sparks. We are to crack those shells open, retrieve those sparks, and lift them back up to God, which is their source, because God is light. All light comes from God. All right, so when it comes to the concept of perfection, God is perfect and therefore has no defects, no needs, is unchanging. Actually, the only thing that is true about that is Ein Sof in the total, in toto, Ein Sof in toto. But even Ein Sof had a need. Yes. Even Ein Sof had a need. If Ein Sof had no need, Ein Sof would not have had the desire to create. All desires come from a need, whether that need is something physical, spiritual, or intellectual. Makes no difference. Even if it was mere curiosity, God's desire to create came from a desire to satisfy God's Ein Sof's curiosity as to what the world would be if he created it, and what would happen if he set all of the laws, put all the laws in as the foundation of the universe, and then turned it on and sits back and watches it. God still had a need that it decided it needed to satisfy. Otherwise, there would be no creation. You and I would not be having this conversation. We, indeed, would not even exist, unless Ein Sof desired to create. And Ein Sof did, in fact, desire to create. The proof of that is that the universe and everything in it, including you and me, exist. But it was in fulfillment, in satisfaction of a need, on the part of Ein Sof. So, is Ein Sof perfect? Yes. Having a need, please do not confuse, as the student who asked me the question did yesterday, confuse Ein Sof's having a need with a lack of perfection. What that student was doing was essentially saying that anything that is perfect would have no need, because it would not be complete. Well, let's examine that in terms of logic, okay? What is completion? This student says that perfection implies completion, okay? I will agree with that. Perfection does indeed imply perfection. Well, then, don't we have a paradox here? If Ein Sof is perfect and Ein Sof is complete, then how could it have a need? Because having a need implies incompletion, correct? Yes, it does. But this is a paradox, and here's how it works logically. Anything that is complete means it's, let's look at it in terms of set theory. It includes everything. And that's what indeed what Ein Sof is all. The Hebrew word for it is kol, hakol, the all, capital A. There's nothing that's not included in a set that is labeled all and everything. All and everything. That's Ein Sof. Okay? Included in there is, and that's what makes, that's completion, and that's what makes Ein Sof perfect. What's included in there are the concepts of all the opposites. So that if you have the concept of perfection, you have to have the opposite concept of imperfection. So the concept of imperfection is a part of the all. If you have the concept of completion or totality, then you also have to have, in that set of all and everything, you have to have the concept of incompletion, or incomplete, or the lacking of something, leading to a desire. So the very completion, completeness, and totality of Ein Sof requires logically that it includes also imperfection and need for change. This is logically undeniable, cannot be avoided logically. If someone can refute that logic, go ahead and send it to me in writing, and I will stand corrected. But I don't believe that there's anything flawed in my application of logic to this discussion that we're having here. So Ein Sof, although Ein Sof is perfect, its very perfection requires imperfection. Otherwise, it would, by definition, not be perfect. And that's not doublespeak, as I explained it to you in terms of set theory. Okay. And the other reason that is valid logically is because there's only one set. Only one set. And that set, and I was always taught in Boolean algebra, which is a form of logic. Actually, it's a form of pure logic using symbols. And actually underlies, Boolean algebra underlies the binary theory that's at the heart of all computer languages and computer operations. Okay, I was always taught the way you draw a set, that you represent a set pictographically, is you draw a circle. And everything within the circumference of that circle is contained within the definition of what that set is. And so when we write down God, or Ein Sof, or to make it simple, all and everything, then there's nothing outside that the circumference of that circle. However, here's the trick on this. The trick on this is that the circumference of the circle or of the set of Ein Sof is infinite. Yes, that's right, because God is infinite. Therefore, if you can find the center of God and run a radius out to infinity, then you cannot even draw a circumference, can you? Because the circumference is defined by the point at which the radius ends its journey from the center point of the circle to the tangent, to the outer edge. There is no edge to God. There's no edge. It's like getting into a spaceship and traveling for an infinite amount of time, being in suspended animation, waking ourselves up and looking and seeing that as far as our greatest telescopes can see, space is still going on, still continuing on. It does not have an end. Ein Sof, without end. Okay? So when we draw a set circle on a piece of paper, it's just a way for us to envision. But it's an inaccurate vision because it is an infinite set. Indeed, God is, and there is such a thing as the infinite set. That's the set of all things in terms of mathematics, set theory. It's called the set of all things, the infinite set. That's God. That's God. God is has everything within him. But God is none of those things that's within him. Those things within him share his attributes. Some are more of his attributes. A few are more of his attributes. But they are not God. But God is the only thing that truly exists. Now we can argue semantically and philosophically, metaphysically, about whether or not anything that's within the infinite set, within any of these subsets, all the other sets are called subsets because they exist within the greater infinite set. We can argue whether those things truly exist. Or are they dreams, imaginations of the divine mind? Now we're getting somewhere interesting, aren't we? Is the universe a dream of God? In Hindu, there's a painting. Actually, it's ubiquitous. It's a mythological depiction, and I cannot recall the name of which god is which, but I believe it's Shiva is lying on his back, and he's asleep, and coming out of him is a dream. And you see this like this little thought balloon coming up out of his navel. And this is a dream. And in that dream is the universe. So I would not be the first to propose that God is dreaming and the subject of his dream is this universe, our world, our existence, indeed our history. Can all be a dream with a limited number of metaphors or archetypes, and that in the collective unconscious. And what is that collective unconscious? The collective unconscious, I have said before, is the divine mind of God. Okay, so we have the infinite set, and within it, in order to be infinite, meaning the set of all things, that means that you have a subset that are things that are imperfect and lacking. And so, when God manifests himself, that is, created another subset called creation, or I'll back up a little bit, when he withdrew away, after he had decided, it's such a habit to break, after Ein Sof had decided to create, it withdrew into and away from itself. So just take any spot within the circle you drew that's all and everything, or Ein Sof, which has no end, and draw another little circle in there, and make a label on that that says Tehiru. It's the primordial womb, the primordial void. This is the area in which God made room to create the universe. And so then within that is all of the universes. All universes are within there. And one of those universes is our universe, and in that universe is all of the galaxies and stars, one of which is our star, Sol, and then our planets, and then our planet, our world. And that's what's there. Okay, but within that world are all of these people. What is it now? Almost 5 billion people on the planet, maybe 6. I don't keep track of such things. When I was a child and it was approaching 3 billion, I couldn't even fathom what that meant or how the world could hold it. But now we're up to 5 or 6 billion and it's climbing rapidly. So within each one of those people is a mind. And within each one of those minds is a collective unconscious, which is a link to the outside of that circle, which is the set of this world, the set of our sun, the set of all stars in our universe, the set of all universes in the set of creation, a link from each one of our individual minds out to the set of all things. And that's the collective unconscious, within which God dreams, the divine mind within which God dreams, and new worlds come into existence with each dream. And so, yes, God is perfect, but God's perfection implies automatically imperfection. And it's that imperfection that God has assigned us, has created us and assigned us to work on perfecting through tikkun ha-panim, spiritual repair of the face. All right, that's all I'm going to do for tonight. Let me just check the time here real quickly. Yes, we will stop here for tonight, and then we will return to discussing this Ahaya, Asher Ahaya, I Am, Blessed Am I, on Monday, and probably finish that up on Wednesday. And there are some very interesting things that are mystical about this that I want to point out about this concept of it, of the palindromic statement that God made at the burning bush. Yeah, and he actually makes it in the Shema also. Not the same statement, but another palindrome of three words. And so I'll discuss those things in our next couple of meetings. Hope that you'll be there for them. In the meantime, I have recorded this as an MP3 file and will be posting it to our website later this evening. 2 hours from now, well, about an hour and a half from now, at 10 p.m. Eastern Time, 7 p.m. Pacific Time, I will be rebroadcasting this. So if you want to catch it again, you can do it that way, or you can download it from our website. So our next meeting, I hope, is going to be this Friday, this upcoming Friday at 7 p.m. Pacific Time, 10 p.m. Eastern Time, in our worship service for Erev Shabbat. I'm going to be having, I invite you to share with me my Shabbos table. We will open some wine and recite the Kaddish and drink the wine, break some bread after the matzah, and then I will give a short teaching. It usually lasts about 15 minutes, so it's not too much, and then we can all engage in talking and discussing and texting back and forth with each other in fellowship. So I hope that you'll be there. Same place on Pal Talk. You'll find the room in the same category, and that starts again at this Friday at 10 p.m. Eastern and 7 p.m. Pacific Time. All right. In the meantime, until we meet again, I ask that God's blessing be upon you, and please remember God at least twice each day, because in doing so you bring Him into your consciousness, and this pleases Him, gives Him joy. And now this is the immanent God I'm talking about, Tiferet Yisrael, the beauty of Israel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy Blessed One, Malka Kadisha HaMashiach, the Holy King Messiah, Shalom, peace. Bring Him into your mind at least twice a day, sometime in the daytime and sometime at night. Remember God, and you will be blessing God when you do this. and this will indeed, in return, draw down his blessing upon you. It's not a one-way street here. You bless God, and God will bless you. He tells this. He tells this both to Abraham and to, I believe, to Jacob. It says, I will bless those who bless you, meaning the Jews, and curse those who curse you. Well, it's the same thing. The Jews are the sons of God. They are the sons of Israel. And God says, Israel is my firstborn son. So, if we bless God, he will bless us. Okay. In the meantime, until we meet again, go from strength to strength. Be strong. Sei gesund.